We're continuing our study in the Gospel according to Luke, but I have two readings this morning. I'd like to read a couple of verses from Psalm 119 and then our text in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11. So if you'd like to first of all turn to Psalm 119 and then be ready to go straight to Luke chapter 11. I heard a sermon not so long ago where the preacher began by reading all of Psalm 119. I'm not going to do that to you today. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. Now over, please, to Luke chapter 11. We're up to verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Amen. Let us pray. Now, Father in heaven, it is our desire this morning that your name indeed would be hallowed. We want to see your name hallowed in this world. We want to see it hallowed in our community. We know that starts with your name first being hallowed in our own hearts. It begins with us treating you as holy and giving you the reverence, the respect that you deserve. And so we approach you now humbly. We want to listen to what you have to say. We pray that you would speak very clearly to us this morning. I pray that it would not be the opinions of a man that are proclaimed, but the very word of God. Please help us by your Spirit to understand this text that you've given us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As I began preparing this message, the thought occurred to me that I have never heard a sermon on this text in the Gospel of Luke. And I doubt I was ever taught this story in Sunday school. That's not a comment on my Sunday school teachers. It's just that this is not part of the usual collection of stories you go through when you're teaching children about the life of Jesus. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I suspect that this is true for many of you too. This is not a particularly well-known incident in the life and ministry of Jesus. And as far as I know, Luke is the only gospel writer who recorded it. We might think of what this woman did as being a kind of righteous heckling. We all know what a heckler is, and that's what this woman was, in a good way. The text reads as though she called out from among the crowd as Jesus was speaking. And Jesus was quick enough on his feet to respond. And to respond in a wonderful way. He used this as an opportunity to remind his audience of something very important. Now, I have a simple outline this morning, just 2 points. First of all, we're going to consider what this woman said under the first heading, Sincere Praise. And then we're going to think about what Jesus said in reply under the heading, True Blessedness. Sincere Praise, True Blessedness. And so, let's get straight to it. Heading number one, sincere praise. Now, we could spend a whole sermon or two developing from Scripture the meaning of the word this woman used to describe Jesus' mother. She called Mary blessed or blessed, however you want to say it. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time developing this word this morning. I'm going to give you 3 definitions, and you'll have to take it on trust that this is how we should understand this word when we see it in the Bible. First of all, the Greek word here in our text is the word makarios. It simply means to be happy. That's a straight dictionary definition. Those famous opening lines to the Sermon on the Mount might be translated, Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and so on. We all know what happiness is, and we all know what it feels like. This word can refer both to that outward expression of happiness and to that inward sense in the soul. But often this word means more than that. On many occasions in Scripture, it means to experience the favour of God. A blessed person is one who is experiencing the good things that God gives, especially those graces that touch and fill the inner life. Things like peace and contentment and wisdom and strength and joy. One can be blessed in spite of the outward circumstances of one's life. And then thirdly, being blessed also means to be fully satisfied. And I like this definition. The blessed man, the blessed woman is the one who is satisfied by God as she or he experiences God and his good gifts. That's what this word means. And so when this woman cried out and said that Jesus' mother was blessed, she was saying something like, "How happy your mother must be. She has been favored by God to have you for her son." You see, this was a compliment for Mary and for Jesus. If you have children, it's a bit like when someone comes up to you and says, "You should be very proud of your son or your daughter. They've played well this season, or they've been a wonderful example to the kids in their class." The person who says that is complimenting your child and you. An outpouring of admiration for Jesus by an acknowledgement of the privilege bestowed upon his mother. An outpouring of admiration for Jesus by an acknowledgement of the privilege bestowed upon his mother. That's what we see in this woman's words. And I want to draw your attention to four characteristics, four features of her praise. First of all, notice that it was her response to Jesus. Look carefully at verse 27. The beginning of the verse says, "And it came to pass as he spake these things." She broke out in praise as Jesus was speaking. And I think it's safe to infer that she had been listening to Jesus speak. Perhaps she'd also witnessed him deliver the man in verse 14 from the evil spirit. Maybe this wasn't the first time she'd heard Jesus teach and seen him perform miracles. The point is, this outburst of praise didn't happen in isolation. It wasn't random, it wasn't unprovoked. It was motivated by what she had heard. There were thoughts and feelings that bubbled away as she was listening, and eventually she gave voice to them. This was her response to Jesus. Secondly, I want us to note that her praise was audible. The text says she lifted up her voice. She raised her voice. This wasn't an inward thought silently expressed to God. This wasn't a whisper. This wasn't something she quietly said to those standing nearby. No, this was something she said aloud, perhaps as loud as she could, so Jesus could hear. And I suspect that just about everyone in the crowd heard her as well. In this moment, she wasn't ashamed. She wasn't self-conscious. She just offered her praise to the Lord. Thirdly, I want us to see that her praise was authentic. And I think that comes through in the lack of artifice. This was not a flowery sentence. It wasn't dressed up in formal language. Her expression was very earthy, if I might put it that way. She refers to the parts of a woman's anatomy that are involved in carrying and nursing children. And by mentioning those parts, she was, of course, referring to Mary. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but I can't imagine one of the scribes or one of the chief priests in the temple using language like this in their public prayers and sermons. The way this woman spoke strikes me as coming straight from her heart. She didn't dress this up to appeal to the crowd or to flatter herself. She just spoke. This strikes me as being genuine. This is what she really thought and felt. The fourth feature I want to draw to your attention is that her praise was accurate. Now, she was right in commending Jesus. Her admiration for him was well-founded and appropriate. But what she said about Mary was also true. Mary was blessed. And furthermore, this unnamed woman said exactly what Mary said people would say. Please, if you would, quickly turn back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Reading from verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth said of Mary exactly what the woman in our text said. Blessed art thou among women. Mary, you are blessed. Mary, you have been favoured by God. Now look down at Mary's response, verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Now notice the next part of the text. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. In other words, because of what God has done for me, because of this privilege he has bestowed upon me, all generations will call me blessed. They will acknowledge that I have been highly favoured by the Lord. This is exactly what this unnamed woman in Luke chapter 11 was doing, calling Jesus' mother blessed. Her praise was accurate. In a sense, her praise was a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, just as an aside, we know that there were those centuries later who built a whole branch of theology out of this idea and exalted Mary to a place far above that which the scripture gives her. And it's a false theology. The things many believe about Mary would never have entered her mind, nor the minds of the apostles. And it would have broken her heart had she known that these were things people would believe about her. But that said, we should have no discomfort, no qualms about calling Mary blessed. For indeed she was. She was granted this singular privilege to bring the Son of God into the world. He was incarnate in her body. He was wrapped in her flesh. And that is incredible. And so this was one lady's response to Jesus as she was standing in the crowd listening to him speak. This was her praise. It was audible, it was authentic, and it was accurate. And before we move on to the second heading in our outline and to Jesus' reply, I want to say that I think this woman shows us the way. I think we have an example for our praise, especially when we gather to hear the words of Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting that we engage in worshipful heckling. That would probably draw attention to ourselves and detract from what we're offering to God. But there is opportunity every Sunday to open our mouths and speak forth our admiration for the Lord, to respond to him, to who he is, to what he has done, and to what he has promised. And that's the first step. For our praise to be sincere and well-pleasing to the Lord, it has to be a response. In other words, it cannot be this automatic, mechanical thing we do when we come to church. Our minds and our hearts need to be engaged, and that can only happen if we first receive blessing and truth from God. We come to worship prepared. And we listen as the scriptures are read. That's our custom here, to begin our worship hearing from God, receiving truth from God. We focus on Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then when we stand to sing, we're aware that we're singing to Him. We're singing about Him and His wonderful works. And it ought to be audible. Our praise ought to be heard, not just by the Lord, but by one another. And there is a place for quiet contemplation, for silent prayer, even in corporate worship. But there is also a place for volume. I think the Bible is pretty clear on this point. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Be glad in the heart and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Now, we have an amazing God. We have a God who has done wonderful things for us, a God who loves us so much. We all believe that. So shouldn't our praise show it? Shouldn't we lift up our voices to Him? Shouldn't we make a joyful noise because He has filled our hearts with joy? Shouldn't we be less concerned about the quality of our voice and more concerned about worshipping Him? Now, I'm not saying we need to jump around and shout and holler. I think much of what passes for praise and worship these days might actually be something else. But it's a problem when God's people don't seem to be inclined to lift up their voices to the Lord. Why wouldn't they? What's stopping them? Let me encourage you to be like the woman in our text. When you come to worship on Sunday, let your voice be heard. Who cares if you can't hold a tune for peanuts? Who cares if you're off key? It's about Him. It's about exalting Him. It's about the overflow of our hearts in thanksgiving and admiration for Him. And then there's this matter of authenticity, being genuine in our praise, and that's got to do with the heart. That's got to do with our attitude. This aspect is between you and the Lord. Occasionally, others might be able to tell by your demeanor, by your level of engagement, whether your participation in corporate worship is sincere or not. If you're not actually singing, or you're sitting there looking at Facebook on your phone or scrolling through your messages, then it's pretty obvious that your body is present, but your heart is not. Sometimes it's apparent to others, but most of the time, only you know. You know if you mean what you're singing. You know if you're involved in the prayers that are offered. You know if you're taking in the Word of God as it's preached. You know if you're really present and engaged or 1,000 miles away. Jesus hit on this point in John chapter 4 in his interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. True worship, sincere praise, involves the spirit, the inner man. It's a response from inside that comes up out of our mouths. Jesus also spoke of truth. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that answers to the fourth feature of this woman's praise. It was accurate. Now, this is a big subject which I won't get into today, except to say that we try to ensure that what we sing in our service, what we pray, what we preach is true. I'm sure we've made mistakes. We endeavour to choose hymns and songs that are sound in the theology they express. We want our praise to be acceptable to God, and it will be if it's ordered by His Word. An example of sincere praise. That's what we have in our text this morning. I trust you'll take these things on board and apply them as the Spirit directs you. We also have a lesson on true blessedness. So we come to the second heading in our outline. Jesus heard what this woman said, and without missing a beat, he replied this way, verse 28, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus wasn't dismissing what this lady said. He didn't refute her statement. Rather, he redirected it. It was a kind of yes but type reply, and I'm sure we've all received one of those. Yes, that's right, but this is really what it's about, or this is actually what we should be doing. Now, just another aside. It occurred to me in my study that if Jesus ever had the opportunity to play up the role of his mother in the economy of salvation and in the life of the church, it was right here. Here was the opportunity to go full Mary, if I can put it that way. Here was a chance to set down and explain all of the Marianne dogmas that the Roman Catholic Church confesses. Oh yes, she is blessed, and let me tell you all the ways. Let me tell you about her sinlessness and about her immaculate conception. Let me tell you about how her body will not see corruption but will one day be taken up into heaven. But Jesus didn't do that. In fact, he shifted the attention away from his mother and onto everyone, onto all who wish to experience the favour of God. But as we come to Jesus' words here, we need to think through two truths or two realities. The first is what I've called extraordinary providence. That's what we see in the incredible favour that was shown to Mary. It was an extraordinary act of divine grace. Of all the women in Israel, God chose her to bring his son into the world. Now we can look back and see why Mary was exactly the right person. There was her ancestry. There was her husband, his ancestry, and where his family was from. We can see all of those Old Testament prophecies concerning the birth of Messiah flowing towards that couple from Nazareth who had ties to Bethlehem. And then we can zoom out and see that the time was exactly right. There was the Pax Romana. And there was the situation of the Jewish people in Galilee and Judea. The circumstances could not have been better for the Messiah to come and then for his gospel to go out into the world. And we can see all of that from our vantage point. But I don't think Mary could. I think she simply understood with her mind and felt in her heart that God had been extraordinarily gracious in bestowing this privilege upon her. She knew she was blessed. And in the same way, we experience the extraordinary providence of God, or perhaps I should call it the ordinary providence of God. And what I mean is that sometimes we experience the favour of God simply because he has chosen to show it to us. He brings good things into our lives. He orders the circumstances of our lives such that we enjoy things we didn't expect. Or maybe we were hoping for some good thing, we were working towards it, but whether it actually came to pass was out of our hands, and it did. God ordered the circumstances such that we received that good thing. It happened. Praise the Lord. I was trying to think of an example of this. The best I could come up with is having a child, and I guess that's in keeping with our text. Of course, there is a human dimension to having a child. It's something in which we have a part to play, but in truth, when a child is conceived and comes into the world, that's the Lord's doing. There are no guarantees. There are some couples who are unable to have children. Some have children in the womb that don't make it. That's a really hard thing to go through. The child that comes into the world healthy and whole does so by God's appointment. That's him being kind and gracious, choosing out of his own compassionate heart to give us something good, to fill us with joy. There is blessedness that comes into our lives this way, and when it does, we should acknowledge it, like Mary did. Be very thankful. But Jesus didn't focus on that here in our text, and he doesn't want us to focus on that. We're not to hang out waiting for God to change our circumstances. We're not to make all of our joy and all of our contentment hinge upon God bringing to pass some outcome we're hoping for or working towards. He may or he may not. It's up to him. The blessedness we experience by this means is secondary, even incidental. Jesus points us to the true source, to the way in which we can experience the favour of God all of the time, irrespective of the circumstances. And that is through the second and primary truth in our text, what I've called everyday obedience. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." But he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." It's a simple message, isn't it? It's pretty much what you hear most weeks when you come to church. Those who hear the word of God and keep it. That is, those who hear it and obey it, those who do what God says, they are the ones who experience his favour. They are the ones who are fully satisfied. Now, this is a familiar message to us, but it was old when Jesus said it. We opened our sermon with two verses from Psalm 119. Two verses penned by David almost 1,000 years before Jesus was born. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, I've been very careful in this sermon to use the word experience. I've talked about experiencing the favour of God, not earning it. Because that's not what Jesus was talking about. That's not the message of Scripture. In fact, that idea is antithetical to the message of the Bible. We don't earn or merit God's kindness by keeping his word. It's not a reward for trying to be good. No, he fills us with joy and peace and wisdom. He satisfies the deepest recesses of our soul as we keep his word, as we live the way that he wants us to live. Now, obedience and blessedness go together. One is the inevitable fruit of the other. As I said a moment ago, this blessedness doesn't have to do with the outward circumstances of our life. Because they can change, can't they? There are so many aspects of our lives over which we have little or no control. Now, it is the case that God has put the law of sowing and reaping into the world. Our choices have consequences, good and bad. But it's also true that with God's help, by the power of his Spirit, we can be doing our utmost to keep his word. We can be living an obedient life, following Jesus. And yet our circumstances can be very difficult. And there is pain, there is trouble and uncertainty, there is disappointment and heartache. I suspect many of us know what this is like. Maybe this is where you find yourself today. Your circumstances are difficult because that's how life is sometimes. God, in bringing to pass his good purposes, ordains seasons of suffering and seasons of plain sailing, and often seasons that are a mixture of both. perhaps life is hard at the moment, but inwardly, you know this blessedness. You know what Jesus was talking about. You're experiencing God's kindness and his love. You have joy, you have peace, you're full of hope. And that's the real thing, isn't it? That's what Jesus was talking about. Not about health and wealth, but about contentment and assurance, about a deep sense of God's love. He was talking about knowing that life has purpose and meaning, knowing that everything is going to be okay, and that the best is yet to come. He was talking about the kinds of things that everyone deep down really wants. The way to have these things, to experience them, is to walk with Jesus, to know him, to believe in him, and to do what he says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James chapter 1, verse 25. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. John chapter 13, verse 17. And there Jesus was talking about humbly serving others, following his example. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. True blessedness is the consequence of everyday obedience. It comes about through living the ordinary Christian life, and that's wonderful. That means it's not out of reach for any one of us who knows Christ as Saviour and has his Holy Spirit. In closing, I want to take us back to what this woman said about Mary. Yes, she was highly favoured by the Lord. There's no question about that. Generations have called her blessed, as do we. But I think the great Reformed Bible scholar William Hendrickson got it exactly right when he penned these words on the verses we've been considering today. The quote is at the bottom of the outline. He said, "Mary's personal blessedness did not consist exclusively or even primarily in the fact that she had given birth to the Messiah, but in this, that she had listened carefully to the word of God and had surrendered herself to his will. Confronted with mystery, she said to Gabriel, 'Behold the handmaid of the Lord. May it be with me according to your word.'" Mary was just like us. She wasn't some super special, super spiritual person. She didn't have a halo. She was just a teenage girl living a normal life in a little village in an unremarkable part of the country. She loved the Lord. She knew the scriptures. But again, she was just like us. In fact, she had a lot less than we do. She had far less spiritual advantages. The point is, we can all do what she did. We can all listen carefully to the word of God and surrender ourselves to his will. I hope that's what we'll do, because that's where true blessedness lies. Amen.